If you're able, I would like to share with you the Word of God. Would you stand? You know, we are looking at the life and teachings of Jesus, and there is perhaps no better place to begin than the Sermon on the Mount. And when a person comes to Christ under my ministry, I always send them to two places. I send them first and tell them to read the Gospel of John, because I guess if the Gospels have a systematic theology, the Gospel of John comes closest to it. And then I send them to the Sermon on the Mount, because the Sermon on the Mount encapsulates what a dear old saint, a friend of mine who's now with the Lord, described as a passages of Scripture that will tell every disciple what their life in Christ will look like. So let us hear this word from the fifth chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew, verses 1 through 3. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to them, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Amen. Thank you. Be seated. You know, sometimes in our minds we envision the Sermon on the Mount in an incorrect way. We sometimes vision Jesus as standing on the mountain preaching to those multitudes because he'd been working miracles and many had come to hear him, and we envision him standing there on the mountain preaching to that large crowd. Maybe you've thought of it that way. But if you read the text closely, and I'm quite a literalist, really. I looked for the actual literary meaning of what the text says, and the text says that was not the case. Jesus saw the multitudes, went into the mountain, and he called unto him his disciples. And what that tells us, that this message is a special message for those of us who are his disciples. And it is to educate them and to train them in the truth that he was bringing into the world. So I hope today, as we reflect upon this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, that we will receive it not as an address to the world, because it's not, but as the Lord's word to us personally. His disciples gathered here at Lakeview Community Church in the year of our Lord, 2018. And Jesus begins by instructing them that the truly blessed ones are those who are the poor in spirit. And the results of, and the place for those who are in that position is the kingdom of heaven. You know, people today are always worried about their self-esteem, you know. I just don't feel good about myself. And usually they don't feel good about themselves for both the right and the wrong reasons, if you get what I'm saying. Every person apart from Jesus Christ ought not to feel good about themselves. But that's not usually what they mean. That's the right reason. The wrong reason is that I just don't feel like I'm measuring up to the place in the world that I ought to be. I guess so particularly these politicians. You read about any past president. They're always talking, and the press talks about their legacy. You know, what has made them significant above all others? People trying to establish their significance through their own accomplishments. Some years ago, Robert Shula, some of you may remember him, he had the Crystal Cathedral that, after his death, went bankrupt. I'm sorry that happened. But But Robert Schuller was at the height of ministry in America at one time, and he really, in my opinion, was one of those rock and roll feel-good type preachers. Sent out a book to all of the pastors in America. Can you imagine what that cost him? And it was entitled The New Reformation. And then amongst the opening lines, it said, and at that point I knew he did not have a clue, and at that point I knew it wasn't worth reading the rest of the book. He said in the opening lines, the lack of self-esteem is the original sin. To which I promptly say, from trash thou camest, and to trash thou dost return, and threw it in the garbage. Dead wrong. The world is always trying to do the things, and even religiously, and I'm going to talk about that, to do the things that would establish one's significance through their accomplishments. Now, some of our Bible study is going to get a repeat of information. Now, all of them are brilliant and don't need it. They remember everything I say. But in our Bible class, I was talking to them about, incidentally, I want to add this. I'm going to insult you. Those of you that don't come to Bible study, you're falling behind. You will regret it someday. You really will. Take every opportunity you can to learn about the Lord. Even watching Tennessee play basketball is not as important as that. Right? Thank you, Mike. At least you're listening. I said to them that in Jesus' ministry, there were a number of religious groups operating in Judea at that time. And I'll just run through them real quick, the three major ones. The Zealots, who were the revolutionaries, they were going to establish the kingdom of David by violence. They got their chance in 60 A.D. Someday we'll talk about that bitter failure. Then there was the Sadducees, who ran the temple. The Sadducees really didn't like Jesus because Jesus, their problem with Jesus wasn't his teachings. Their problem with Jesus was that they were afraid he was going to upset the apple cart of the temple's profitability. They did not, the Sadducees did not, they ran the temple. And they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees believed there was no afterlife. They believed that once you were dead, you were dead. And they believed that the blessings of obeying God were in this world. Some of these preachers today on television come close to that. The other group was the Pharisees. And we often have a very negative notion of Pharisees, but the Pharisees were much admired in Jesus' time, and there were really many reasons to admire them. They were the chief philanthropist in all of Judea. And they believed in the resurrection of the dead. They had that in common with Jesus. And yet, Jesus challenged them perhaps more than any others. And what the Pharisees taught was that the way we get right with God is by doing all the things that God requires. That's what they thought. And they spent enormous sums of money to fulfill the laws of Moses, or try to. They were so righteous that they would not go through Samaria at all. They would walk all the way around it to avoid going through a Gentile province. They would not even allow the shadow of a Gentile, a non-Jew, to fall upon their person. They were very strict. Very strict. And they understood the issue of life by the outward doing of righteous things. And consequently, it created within them an image of themselves as someone really set apart and special. And Jesus told him a parable one time about two men who went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a publican. Now, a publican is the name for a man, to use East Tennessee talk, that back in the old days run a beer joint. And they were looked down upon. Because having been in a few of those places in my wayward days, the best kinds of things don't always happen there. But these two men went up to pray. And the Pharisee stood up and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like this publican sitting here. And the publican looked up to God and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man, the publican, that man went away justified in the presence of God. Phariseeism is deadly. And you know, a Christian can be a Pharisee as well. We can be outwardly focused and be dependent on all kinds of things as assurances of our salvation, and maybe even that we are so much better than other people, that we're at a spiritually superior place. I remember once preaching a revival up in East Tennessee. You ever walk up to people and you can meet them for the first time and you say, there's something wrong with that person. I mean, there's some. This lady walks up to me, and she looked like she stepped out of Saks Fifth Avenue, and I learned through the grapevine she'd run every committee into that church, some of them into the ground, and she came up to me. I preached on a sermon about God's correcting power, and she walked up to me and says, well, Mr. Sanders, I want you to know that I have lived such a good life that I have never felt the need of God's correction. And I says, oh, really, madam? I said, well, you've never felt his correction. I should tremble to say such a thing. Or the book of Hebrews, the Lord speaking to the elect, those that are saved, that those whom the Lord loves, he chastises as a father does a son. So, ma'am, if what you're saying is really true, then you have the mark of those elected to damnation, because God corrects those he loves. The blood run out of her face. Maybe, I don't know, but I hope she changed. I hope she got converted. But she wasn't converted. How do I know that? Anybody that openly contradicts the means by which we are saved through Jesus Christ is not converted. I don't say that. The Bible says that. And I've known plenty of people that the world looked down on that in their heart were working as hard as they could to glorify God because he saved them. For you see, the Lord God looks inward, and Jesus looked inward, and when he looks inward, he tells all of us, blessed are the poor in spirit. And what does that mean? That means those people who know the depth of the sin in their life, who know their inability to get right with God. And so they are not like the Pharisee, proud of spirit. They are like the publican, humble of heart before the righteous God. Our feelings our doctrines are not the place where true assurance is found. They are not the place where we find peace. I'm going to speak to you this morning. I've never spoke or told this to any congregation. Before I came to Christ, there were many, 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 many bad things in my life. There were things done that are too unbearable to my conscience now to even think about. And then one night at a youth revival, the Lord spoke to me. He told me I was a sinner. And he told me the only way things would ever be right was that that night, when the invitation was given, that I was to come and publicly confess myself to be a sinner. Now, I really didn't have to do that because everybody in the town knew it, but he told me that. And I gave him my heart. And I knew I was forgiven of all my sins. I shared that experience that John Wesley talked about. I felt my heart strangely warmed. And I did devote myself to him. But I took an incorrect path, you see. I gave up most all of those things and fought against those things that were not of Christ, and I devoted myself to him that way. And I developed the little Jack Horner complex. You know, a lot of people have that complex. Some of you here may have it. Where after looking at what my life had looked like before and what it looked like now, I stuck my thumb in the pie and pulled out a plum and said, "What a good boy am I?" And I lived as a Christian Pharisee, focused outwardly on things and my righteousness. And during my first ministry here at Lakeview, one night back in where my study is now, it's not near as nice, it wasn't near as nice then as now. Can I get an amen, Dale? It wasn't. But one night back there, I was reading the Bible. Let me tell you, the Bible's the most dangerous book in the world. And I was reading a parable of Jesus as he talked about the Pharisees. And he said, "Outwardly, you are as a shining tomb." Have you ever seen pictures of the tombs in the Holy Land? They're all whitewashed and they're so, and that sun's so bright they almost knock your eyes out. It says, "Outwardly you are as a shining tomb, but inwardly you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness." And I began to focus on those dead men's bones, those things in my life that were still not of God. And like every Pharisee, I attempted by my own power and my own force to get them out of life. And you know, remember Jesus said when you about the person that swept the room of the demons and seven more came back worse than that? That's the way it is when you do it by your own power. And it came such to me, such a point that I fell in deep, deep despair. And I said, When George MacDonald, the great Scotch novelist and writer, said, my prayers were like stone birds. They looked like birds, but they could not fly. I prayed and it didn't seem as though they were going above my head. And I felt worse and worse, and all my feelings about myself and all my feelings about the world and all my feelings about almost everything were very, very bad and depressing. And at the bottom of my despair, my old missionary friend from Africa happened to come home. You see, God was crushing out of me any sense that my relationship with Him depended on what I was doing and failing to do. And as terrible as that felt, later on I saw it as God's grace. And my friend came home and I went to see him. And it's pretty hard to really pour your heart out to anybody, you know. And you've got to have real trust. And it's got to be a person that you know holds it in absolute confidence. And incidentally, folks, anything you tell me and tell me not to tell anybody, it'll go to the grave with me. And he was that kind of man. And I told him how I was feeling and how I felt that I was so far away from God. And he had me open the Old Testament. We read in the Psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said, where did you hear those words for? I said, from the Savior on the cross. He said, Gerald, your mistake is the mistake that many younger Christian Pharisees make. You think that your relationship with God depends on how you feel with God, but in reality, it depends upon how God feels about you. Did you hear that? It doesn't depend upon how I felt about God, but how God felt about me. And then we brought up that marvelous verse of Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And He said, do you believe that? And I said, yes, I believe it. And then He says, do you believe that your salvation does not depend on how you feel, but what Christ has done? And I said, yes, I believe it. He said, well, then receive it. Because He said, if you have truly received Christ, your feelings are nothing but feelings. If you have truly received Christ, your assurance does not rest at all in you, but in Him. And He has promised to hold you to life everlasting. He said, I lost all my self-esteem at the cross. I pray to God today that you've lost it all at the cross. Because for the believer, listen to this now. This I have found in over 40 years this to be true. That for the believer, there is no experience, no place you will ever walk. Even that feeling that you've been abandoned by God, there is no place you will ever walk that your Savior has not already walked for you, including that feeling of abandonment as He cried out on the cross. He's carried that for you. It is a blessed thing to know you are nothing except through the blood of Christ. And when you know that, listen to what I'm telling you. When you know that, you know who you are. You know that you are not what the devil tells you you are. You are who Christ tells you are. Friends, this is the problem in the modern church. It thinks about all their ways, and it doesn't listen to the Word of God. And the Word of God assures you that if you have truly trusted in Christ, your sins, past, present, and future are forgiven. Any feeling that you have that troubles you, Christ takes that. He's already took it and carries it for you. We are little children who put our hands in the hand of the Savior, and we know to whom we belong. My dearest loved ones in Christ, if I never preach another sermon to you, I got to go to the store after here. You know, got to get something for the thing. And if I go to the store and you hear, you know, Brother Sanders got run over by a garbage truck this evening and it mashed him flat. If it's the last sermon I ever preach, I want you to listen to me. I want you to trust in the promises of God. You know, you're sinners. Some of us are more wicked than you'd even realize, but all of us are wicked in our own ways. But that does not mark who we are. We are redeemed through the blood of Christ, and heaven is our home. Heaven is our home. And you know something about being a citizen of heaven? You experience a little bit of that in this world, don't you? Your only real need in life is Jesus Christ. You can have the whole world be the most famous person, and you might even feel good about yourself all the time. But if you don't have Jesus, if you haven't been broken and realized there's nothing about you to commend yourself and start depending on Him completely, you're not going to be happy. It was a graceful thing that God broke me. Did you know that? All those days of despair and depression and struggle, those were a blessing in the end. Because in the end, He led me away from depending on my feelings and my outlook to Him. Dr. Graham said that he didn't want that funeral to be about him. Well, it turned out to be about him, and I bet he's going to give those kids a whipping when they get to heaven. He didn't want that, and I understand exactly why I understand exactly why he wanted it not to be about him. Because, you see, he too had been broken, and he too knew that all there was that really mattered was Jesus Christ. Nothing in his life commended him to heaven. He was a great man, far greater than I'll ever be. But he knew that what commended him to heaven was that he was a wretched sinner saved by the blood. Blessed are you, my friends, who are poor in spirit. You have been broken of any impression about your adequacy or your significance in yourself. Blessed are you when you have no regard for that. But that the only thing you regard is that Christ Jesus, in the midst of His love and grace, called you to Himself and received any who come faithfully, and turns none of them away. And that will hold you to all eternity. Amen.